How about a lesson from the upper room? When we broadcast these services live, we're always getting new viewers. The problem is we just don't know, out of all the people who are watching, how many of them are new and how many of them are returning. In other words, we can't just at that moment know. At the end of the week, we can get some totals as far as new viewers and returning viewers and so on and so forth. But anyway, for the sake of those that maybe this is your first time to watch one of our services, when I am spending time in prayer with the Lord, many times He'll begin to speak to me. And when He does, I write these things down. Just type them out on the computer. And I refer to these as lessons from the upper room. And the reason I call it that is because in Scripture, there were times when Jesus would meet with the apostles and so forth in an upper room, and He would teach them things and share things with them. And so lessons from the upper room simply is a reflection, the title is a reflection of sessions with the Lord, if you will, when He is speaking to me. And tonight what I'd like you to do is open to the first of two passages of Scripture that He brought to my mind as a foundation for all of what I'm going to read to you tonight. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, in verse 1, well, at the time, Jehoshaphat was the king of the Jews. And it says, "It came to pass after this also," meaning the things that we would have read in the previous chapters, "that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle." Now, it says, "the children of Moab and the children of Ammon." You remember who Moab and Ammon was? You don't have to turn to it. I'll just give you the reference. You can go back and read it later. In Genesis chapter 19, it's the story of God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember how that the angels of the Lord were there, and they were talking to Lot, and they said, you know, "Get your wife and your two daughters and get out of here. The Lord's going to destroy the city." And they said, "As you're leaving, do not turn back and look." Well, here goes Lot, his wife, and the daughters. Out they go, but the wife turns and she looks, turns into a pillar of salt. Well, Lot and his daughters escape. Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. And it talks about how that Abraham is looking out over the valley and the destruction of the cities. And Lot and his two daughters were hiding in a cave. And there in Genesis 19:30-38, talks about how these daughters got to talking among themselves. And they came to this conclusion that, gee, there aren't any men in the world that we could marry. So here's what we need to do. To preserve our father's seed, we need to get him drunk, have sex with him, and then that way we'll preserve our father's seed. So one night, the one daughter gets dad drunk and has sex with him. When he woke up the next morning, he didn't remember what had happened. Well, that next day, they got him all drunk again. He had sex with the other daughter, and next morning, couldn't remember it. Well, anyway, the daughters got pregnant, and they gave birth. Now, you know, in that story, I'm wondering, when they started the show, didn't their dad kind of wonder? Because it says, before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot talks about how that his daughters were married, but yet they had never known they were a man. They were still virgins because, you know, their husbands were homosexual. So here he's got these virgin daughters, and then all of a sudden they start showing. Don't you think he'd kind of wonder, what's going on here? Where do babies come from? And I can imagine that must have been a tense moment. Nevertheless, they gave birth. And the one girl named her son Ammon, and the other girl named her son Moab. They were birthed out of sin. And I remember one time I was sharing about this, and someone, they were polite about it, but they responded to me, and they said, but there weren't any other men for the daughters. They didn't know of any other men. And it was one of those things to where, you ever heard the term choose your battles? It's like, you know what? If you're not going to read the Bible and understand here, I'm not going to get into this with you. I didn't even respond. Because Lot had Uncle Abraham. Uncle Abraham had a whole bunch of servants. So there's no way that Lot did not tell his daughters about how Uncle Abraham had rescued him from the evil kings. I mean, there's no way that those girls did not know there were other men out there in the world. Come on. I mean, just rational thought would contradict that. Bottom line was this. They were perverted in their minds. And part of that had to do with the fact that their dad chose to move into Sodom. It's a whole different story, whole different sermon. But Lot chose to move into Sodom, and he exposed his daughters to the filth and corruption of that city to the point to where, to them, it was perfectly acceptable to get daddy drunk and have sex with him. That is sick. I mean, even back in those days, that was weird. Well, anyway, here we see that Moab and Ammon are still problem children. And they've got their armies together, and they're attacking. They are attacking their distant relatives. Because Lot and Abraham were relatives, and so anyway. Well, in verse 3 it says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And the people of Judah, they all gathered together. And we're not going to go through and read the whole chapter here, but what happened is that Jehoshaphat cried unto the Lord. So, you know, basically what he's saying is, you know, God, we don't know what to do. We need some help because we don't have an army that can stand up to what we're facing here. Well, in verse 14, it says that the Holy Spirit moved upon Jehaziel and began to give him a prophetic word. And in verse 15, we read what the Holy Spirit gave through him. Hearken ye, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, I'm going to ask you a question right here. Do you think that what he's saying there in verse 15 applied only to them at that particular point in time in history? In other words, the adversities that we face in our life, do you think God has changed his mind now and said, sorry, dude, you're on your own. The battle's yours. I'm not getting in this mess. If he did it for those people who didn't even have the blood of Jesus, I'll guarantee you he's going to do it for us. The problem is we tend to forget about this, and we assume the battle for ourselves and try to fix all of our problems. Now, there's a whole lot in this I could cover, but today's not the time. Well, he continues in verse 16, tomorrow go ye down against them. Now, they already know they're outnumbered. They already know they're outweaponed. They already know that in the natural, they can't win. But the Lord is telling them, go out against an enemy that the world says you cannot defeat. Go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Now, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, great. You tell us where they are. How's that going to help? We're still outnumbered here. But he continues and says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Now, how many times have we refused to stand still and see God move? How many times have we refused to wait on the Lord and receive His renewing of strength and watch His power go forth and bring about resolutions? I'm telling you, this right here, I believe, is one of the hardest lessons in the world for Christians to get a hold of. Well, He says, O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Worshiping the Lord. Worshiping the Lord. Look at this. Worshiping the Lord. Right now, you know what they have? The only thing they have is a word from the Lord. That's it. That's it. They don't have a sword. They don't have a bow. They don't have an arrow. They don't have a slingshot. They don't have anything. All they have is a word from the Lord. And they're worshiping Him for this promise. Well, the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. With a loud voice on high. The priests stood up to praise the Lord with a loud voice on high. And I can guarantee you one thing they weren't doing was saying, Oh Lord, we hope this is true. They were praising Him because they hadn't seen victory yet, but they believed He couldn't lie, and they believed He was going to do this for them. They praised Him with a loud voice on high. Do you think they were too concerned about who heard them? No. Do you think they were too concerned if people thought they had a lousy voice? No. They just praised Him. Why? Because they were convinced He's given His word, therefore He'll stand behind it. We can rest on this. We can praise Him now for the victory we're going to see tomorrow. Well, it says, verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Established. In other words, you're going to be firmly entrenched, not moved. Not moved. The moment you forget your praise, forget your worship, the moment you ignore the promises of God and His, you just don't pay attention to what He said, you're not established. You're floating. You're just going to be carried about by every wind of problem. He said, Be established. Believe His prophets. So shall ye prosper. In other words, the people that speak for the Lord, believe them and you will prosper. You will gain. You will not lose. Well, verse 21 says, When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, not the beauty of His holiness, the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. So he puts the singers, the worship people, in front of the army. They go first. And the army is coming in second. That doesn't make any sense. Nobody does that. But the Lord said, You're going to win, all right? So He says, We're going to send the worshipers first to establish the victory. Now look at this. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly, to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. That had to have been one of the weirdest things ever. I mean, can you imagine standing on a hillside and watching this? All of a sudden they start turning on each other and killing each other. But I want you to notice, it didn't happen until they began to sing and praise. Now they went out. Just like God said, they went out. They were obedient to do what He said. And the moment they began to sing and praise. Now, I just want you to envision this. Do you think they were doing it out loud? Do you think they were out there, you know, with their heads down, you know, shuffling their feet along, kicking up dust, barely, I mean, to where nobody could hear them, you know, their lips are moving, but you can't hear anything? No. No. They began to sing and praise. Now, when they did that, it says the Lord set ambushments against the enemy, and what it did It's. Let me say it like this. They're singing and they're praising, and when they do that, it's like out of their mouth is the highway that the Lord traveled on and released His glory. Now, when His glory went out ahead... See, right now, the people in the back of this room can hear me, but I'm standing right here. Now, the reason they can hear me is because as I speak, my voice reaches them before my body would. If I were to walk down this aisle right now, I can't outrun my voice. If I'm running down the aisle, hallelujah, or I'm going to get you. Or if I'm running down the aisle, my voice goes before me. When these people were going out, they began to sing and they began to praise, and their voice, that sound, went out before them. And the Lord, I'll say it like this, He rode on their praise. He rode on their worship. And it literally released confusion in the camp of the enemy. And all the plans that the enemy had to tear these people down came to naught. In other words, nothing that the enemy planned worked. Nothing. It all fell apart. But not only that. It says, verse 24, when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. They crest the hill, they look over, and it's like, what in the world is this? And the armies are all dead. Dead bodies everywhere. That had to be gross. I mean, all the just dead bodies and the blood and everything, just gross. But verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. So now I want you to think about this. They left home to go out to where the enemy was. And they're singing and they're praising. And when they get to where they can see the enemy is dead. Dead. They're, all of them. Nobody escaped. And so, I'll guarantee you, they paused for a moment. And they're looking at this. And Jehoshaphat says, well, they're not going to be needing their stuff anymore. So, they go down there. And they begin taking anything precious they could find. Didn't matter what it was. Now, it says it took 3 days. Now, you know what this means? It means one of two things. They either got as much as they could and they carried it home, and the next day they went back and got more, or they just camped out and just started gathering it and putting it in bags. I don't know. One way or the other, though, 3 days. 3 days. If they had not opened their mouths and begun to praise and worship the Lord, this would not happen. Because at the moment they opened their mouths and began to sing and praise and worship the Lord, that's when the Lord was able to go forward, take out the enemy on their behalf, and not only that, bless them abundantly, incredibly. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm sure you probably figured out by now this is a message on worship. I have come to the conclusion one of the hardest things in the world to do is to get Christians to open their mouth and worship the Lord. And I used to be like that. I used to fight that battle because, well, you know, in the Baptist church it wasn't any big deal. You open the hymnal, sing, you know, first, second, and fourth verse and sit down. I mean, that's just how it was. I'm not criticizing, that's just how it was. Well, then Kathy and I ended up in a charismatic church, and boy, was that different. You know, they didn't use hymnals to flash words up on the screen and all this other, and you know, that's okay, but the thing that got me, that just, I mean, it was like, I could not beat this thing. It's when they would just start the free worship. I worship you, Jesus. I praise your holy name. I glorify you, Lord. Hallelujah. And then, you know, singing in the spirit. Man, I'm telling you, I just couldn't do that. Now, Kathy, she didn't have much of a problem with it. I mean, everybody else was doing it, so, you know, she just kind of jumped right in there. But not me, man. I just stood there. Everybody else is hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, go. Just, I mean, getting with it. And I'm got my hands folded in front of me, and I'm, my head kind of bowed. You know. My mouth wasn't moving. I wasn't even doing this silent worship. You worship him your way. I'll worship him my way. What a cop out. What I point out here, man, these people, all they had was a word from God. All they had was a promise from God. And they praised Him and worshiped Him on high. That means, buddy, they strained their vocal cords. Why? They were trusting God. They didn't know what else to do. Well, for me, the way I broke it was I came to the conclusion, I'm going to have to do this. And so, now let me kind of back up a little bit here. Why did I come to the conclusion that I needed to do this? Well, because I knew I needed to. What I knew was I had to beat myself. That I wasn't going to let my feelings stop me. And so, I went to war with me. And I remember, man, I took a deep breath and just let her out. I mean, I just let it go. Just started praising. And it's been like that ever since. And then I began to sing in the Spirit. So I'm doing what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 14. Singing with the Spirit, singing with the understanding. And my life has been changed. My life's been different ever since. And I have begun over the years to understand more and more about why I need to do this. And see, this is why when people come to me and they say, well, you know, but that's just not me. I can look right at you and I can say, well, that wasn't me either. I know where you're coming from. I was there, the self-conscious, the whatever feelings you want to share, I mean, that's those, me. That was me. And I know what it was like. And I felt self-conscious. And I felt like everybody's going to listen to me and make fun of me or whatever. Just whatever those goofy thoughts are. So I know what it's like. So when people say those things to me, I know that I can just look at them and say, cop out. I mean, you're just wimping out, man. You're just saying that because you're chicken. Buck, buck, buck. You're chicken. And some people now, they'll get offended at that. Well, you just don't understand. No, but I do understand. See, I understand what it's like to be on the silence is golden side. And I know what it's on the side, what it's like on the other side to lift your voice on high side. I know because I've been on both. Even if I hadn't been a silence is golden kind of a guy, just the fact of what I see in Scripture should have been enough to convince me. And it eventually was. And that's why I had to force myself. And I mean, I had to force myself to do this. It did not come easily. You know why? Because I was more concerned with me than I was what was going to happen when I praised Jesus. I was more caught up with me and my feelings than I was my walk and my relationship with God. When I look over in Acts, I mean, you could take this passage here in 2 Chronicles and teach on this and teach on this and teach on this. But in Acts chapter 16, Paul has had this vision of a Macedonian soldier, if you will, and the guy, it was a vision for him, for Paul to go to Macedonia, which turned, you know, Philippi. So he goes there and he's ministering, and in verse 16 it says, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when our masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them in the inner prison. In other words, you know, like solitary confinement. And made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That right there tells you it wasn't a silence as golden worship session. The prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of the sleep, seeing the prison doors opening, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light. Now, why would you call for a light if it were lit? It was dark in there. He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Now, what that is, let me just divert for a moment here. What that is not saying is, if you believe in Jesus, then your household is guaranteed. No, that is not. People say, "I'm born again, and God's promised that my household will be saved because I'm born again, and He says, thou and thy house." No, what that means is, this promise for salvation is to you and everybody who lives under your roof. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Listen, God's not going to save people just because you got born again. He'll save anybody whether you get born again or not. Now, here's what's happened. They had a vision from God. Go to Macedonia. They're obeying God. They get there. Cast out a devil. They're just doing what they're supposed to do. Well, the next thing you know, they get beaten, and they get thrown into solitary, their legs all shackled. And they decided, you know what? We obeyed what the Lord told us to do. God sent us here to preach the gospel. We haven't been here long enough to fulfill what God sent us here to do. Therefore, our mission is not complete. So, how about if we just start worshiping the Lord? Just praising God. Because some way, somehow, we're going to be able to complete what God sent us here to complete. So they didn't fuss, they didn't complain. They didn't write their last will and testament. They just began to pray and sing praises, and the other prisoners heard them. And what was the result? The result, ultimately, was a church was established in Philippi, and you can read about it in the book of Philippians. At one time, that church was the only church supporting Paul financially. If they had not opened their mouth and started praising God, the power of God would not have been released the way it was. I don't know what would have happened otherwise. But the power of God was released, and not only that, not only were they set free, all the other prisoners had their doors open. How many times have we felt like there's no way out? How many times have we felt like the problem is it's just one thing after another? Figuratively speaking, it's like we're in the inner prison and our legs are shackled. And what we do is fuss and complain. We call people with tears in our eyes. "Oh, please pray for me. Everything is so bad. Everything is so bad. Everything is so bad." How many times have we missed out on our freedom? Because we have focused on the problem instead of God and His promises and His Word. And not only that, but I can guarantee you this, all those other prisoners, they were glad that there were two men who knew how to open their mouth and praise the Lord. They were glad that somebody in there had a relationship with God. Now, how many people do you know are in some kind of a prison in life. Is it possible that friends or family members are still addicted, are still messed up, are still this, are still that, because we don't praise God? Is it possible? I say, yeah, it is. I say it's very possible. Listen, if I have that example in the Old Testament, and then I see this in the New Testament, I say, yeah, it's very possible that a lot of the things we've been praying about for, you know, friends and family members, where are the answers? Where are the answers? Is it possible that if we would just open our mouths and praise the Lord, lift up our voices on high, is it possible that if we would do that, that there would be an anointing that would be carried by that worship and it would go before us and God would move through that praise and worship and begin to impact the lives of the people we've been concerned about? Is that possible? Absolutely. Look, if it's going to happen, if we have these examples in Scripture, how in the world could we turn around and say, well, yes, but? No, absolutely not. And we haven't even touched on all these different passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament, things that have been said about praise and worship. God inhabits the praises. I mean, all these things. Is it possible that we've allowed ourselves to be silenced by the influence of the enemy in some way, shape, or form? How much have we missed? How many of God's blessings, how much of our inheritance in Christ have we missed because we haven't opened our mouths and worshiped God? It's, you know, I do not come in here and look at people to find out, well, who's worshiping. You know, I don't do that. But there are times when maybe I'll be up here and I'll just be worshiping the Lord and it's like I can see that there are people just doing this. Just not worshiping, not praising. Now, I've been there, okay? If you don't come to the place to where you take a stand for yourself and break out of that bondage, because that's exactly what it is, you're never, ever, 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 ever going to experience what praise and worship can release into your life. If you don't do it, it's not going to happen. Okay, now, I want to read some things to you based on what we've seen here in 2 Chronicles and in Acts. I want to read to you what the Lord shared with me. And it was like, a lot of this, it was like the Holy Spirit was giving a refresher, a primer on praise and worship. He said, worship takes you to a place in God where your confidence in Him cannot be shaken. It is in this place that you know He will meet all your needs and answer your prayers. It is in this place that you can sleep in the midst of the most severe of life's storms. Now listen to what He said here. Preachers who live in this place, accessible only through the door of worship, will never resort to begging for money. Now, you remember that the next time you're in a service and you feel a preacher trying to pick your pocket. Just remember that. He said, worship conditions your spirit to receive from God in a way praying in tongues cannot. If you feed yourself a diet of ungodly music, you are conditioning your spirit to be influenced by devils. And I know a lot of people think, well, it just doesn't matter what you listen to. It does matter. There, you know, I'm not going to go into this. You can do your own research, but there are a lot of those serial killers that have stated it all started with certain types of music they were listening to. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Because He took me over here to this passage. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll read it here in just a moment. He said, negative emotions will impact your worship almost before anything else, causing you to not to feel like worshiping. All the while, worship is a critical and in some cases exclusive element of conquering the emotions. I'm telling you right now, I know this for a fact. I know. There are times when the only way you're going to win a victory over your emotions is to worship. You can be going through a problem and you can feel like it's kind of settling down, but I'm telling you what's happening, it's always simmering under the surface. It's still there. And the next time a situation comes up, you will respond the same way. Why? Because you haven't conquered those emotions. And I'm telling you, mark it down. There are times when the only way you're going to beat your emotions is through worship. In Ephesians 5, verse 17, he says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he's not saying, "Oh God, I thank you for my broken leg. Oh God, I thank you that my car got stolen. Oh, praise God, I'm so happy now." That's not what this is talking about. But what he's saying is, look, you minister to yourself by opening up your heart and releasing that praise and that worship, singing unto the Lord, giving Him glory. Well, he continued and said, "There is no resistance to worship in heaven. It is on earth that you battle all kinds of resistance to worship. This is why worship on earth is, in its own way, more valuable than the worship in heaven. In heaven, the perfect atmosphere of God's unhindered glory and presence is immeasurably conducive to worship. But the corrupted atmosphere of this fallen world is anything but conducive to worship. Emotions, physical tiredness, daily responsibilities, jobs, doubt about the effectiveness of worship, attacks of lying devils, and much more all join together as relentless foes to beat you down, steal your time, and silence your lips of worship. It is a never-ending battle for you to endure this corrupted atmosphere and press into worship like a soldier braving the exploding bombs and barrage of bullets coming from the enemy forces as he charges uphill in order to take possession of the high place of victory." If you don't worship the Lord, how are these things going to happen? And one of the tough things for me is, what's a good way to say this? When I know that, I mean, we've had a lot of prophecies about worship, teaching about worship and so forth, and I know that there are people who hear these things and may even, you know, "Hey, you know, good message tonight," whatever, but they don't do it, and they are resisting what God wants to do. They are resisting what God wants to release in their life, and they're literally creating their own roadblocks to blessings that God wants to release into their life. Look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And take a look at verses 23 and 24. "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now notice it says here that the Father seeketh such to worship Him. That means God's looking for us to do this. It isn't a religious thing. It isn't a soapbox that I'm on. God is looking for this. Well, the Holy Spirit said, "You know your soul is controlling most of your praise and worship. If you find it difficult to worship the Lord without the prompting of music and pre-written songs, this is a stronghold most Christians do not identify in themselves. Anyone can sing along to pre-written songs. Even atheists can do this. But only a Christian has the ability to worship the Father the way he desires, in spirit and in truth. There is a place in the heart of a believer that is a sanctuary reserved for the glory of worship. It is rarely visited by the majority of all Christians. Its boundaries are without limit, and its capacity for God's presence is immeasurable. When a believer visits that sanctuary, he is also joined by a visitation from God. The resulting fellowship produces a change that cannot be described, for it is divine in origin and holy in nature. I guess this is one of these kind of things to where if you don't do it, you'll never know what it can do. If you don't experience this, if you don't force, I mean, I'm not saying all of you in here don't worship, but what I'm saying is for those who have struggled with this, if you don't force yourself to do this, you are never going to understand why the Lord has placed so much emphasis on praise and worship throughout the entire Bible. He continued and said, "Seed will always and without fail bring forth what it contains. What you sow into your life is what you will bear, reap, and experience. Worshiping God according to the standard of John 4:23 will result in you sowing into your life all of what worship can produce." If God is seeking John 4:23 worshipers, then Adam was created to be a John 4:23 worshiper. I had never thought of that before. If this is what God is seeking, that means He's been seeking this all along. That means if Adam hadn't sinned, this earth would ring with the praises of God. They would resound through everything. We would hear music we've never heard before because there would be no sin or corruption in this universe. Kind of makes me wonder what's happening up in heaven. But it will happen eventually here on earth. Adam was created to be a John 4:23 worshiper. Now I want you to listen closely to what he's saying here. The ability to speak was designed in humanity by God from the Genesis 1 moment of creation. The ability to sing was likewise created in humanity. The ability to worship was included in the makeup of humanity. The inclination to respond to music is a part of the human genetic code. God put it there for a reason. He has designed singing praise and worship to Him to be a key factor in our ability to fellowship with Him. Now think about it. Music, like it says here, music, the inclination to respond to music is part of the human genetic code? Absolutely. You can prove it. All you have to do is take a baby that can't even walk, but can pull itself up on a table, turn on some music, it's got a beat, and that baby is going to start doing this. And you don't have to take the baby to Arthur Murray to teach him how to do this. You just have to put on the music. And I've seen videos on YouTube to where little babies, that honestly, they can't walk without looking like they're drunk. They hold on to something, and when the music starts, they start to the beat. To the beat. Moving to the beat. It's like, well, where is that coming from? And then as soon as they stop the music, the baby stops. And there's one video where the baby's moving to the beat, and everybody's laughing, ah, ha, ha, and they stop the music, and the baby's turning and looking like, well, what'd you do that for? What's the matter with you? And I've seen it where the baby's actually, when the I'm talking in diapers, okay? The music would start, and they would, like, stand up, and they'd start doing this without holding on to anything. It was like they had perfect balance to do this, but when the music stopped, kerplop. Unbelievable. Where'd that come from? It's not just one baby. All babies will start moving and kicking and doing something. They'll make noises to music. God put that in us. When He created us, that's part of what He created in the human existence. Now, there's a reason for that. He didn't create it and put that in us so that we could, go to Led Zeppelin concerts. I know, I'm dating myself now. Okay, just bear with me. Do you understand what I'm getting at? He put it in there so that we could have an interaction with music that was praising and worshiping Him. Now, I'm telling you, there's something to this. There is something powerful to this. Otherwise, God would not have put it in us. It wouldn't be there. Now, we've just read John 4, 23 and 24, where it says, you know, the hour has come, true worshipers will worship Him in spirit and truth. The Father seeketh such to worship Him, and they that, you know, He's a spirit, we have to worship Him in spirit and truth. Keep that in mind. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. This was the last verse He gave me with all of this. Hebrews 11. In verse 6 it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that," what? "Diligently seek Him." Well, what's the way to seek God? We just read it over there in John. He's seeking for us to worship Him. That means worshiping Him is a way that we're seeking for Him. Now listen to this. He said, "Do you honestly think that if you give Him what He seeks, He will not reward you? There are no tithes or offerings required for these rewards. You talk about God showing up in some services as though He picks and chooses what service He wants to bless with His presence. If He is seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth, then what makes you think He will not respond when He finds what He is seeking? Your worship is the pearl of great price to Him. He desires to move in every service when His children meet together. There is no such thing as a Baptist move of God, a Catholic move of God, a Pentecostal move of God, or a charismatic move of God. The only variable is how you approach Him with your heart. Worshipping Him in spirit and in truth." You ever been in services where the praise and worship was really good, but when the preacher got up, it was like, you might as well have just gone home? Please don't say yes every week, Brother Mark. You know what I'm talking about? Or maybe the preacher's dynamics are good, but the message is lousy. But boy, that praise and worship, you know, they should have just had him sit down and just let us just keep worshiping the Lord. Yeah, I've been there. And I know what that's like. It's like somebody flips the switch from on to off. And it's because we've gone from seeking Him to our program. Now granted, there's always a time for, you know, your teaching and preaching and things like that. But you understand the imagery here. There is, and I already know this, I just haven't found it yet in Scripture, but God has shown me that there are things about music and singing in His Word that have not fully been understood, and the impact that music has. And for us, He's given us the ability to sing. You say, "Yeah, but I can't stay on pitch." You know, when you can't stay on pitch, you know what that's a result of? The fall. Yeah, that goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Because God didn't create people to not be able to sing. You with me? He didn't create us to release flat worship. You know what I'm talking about? Off-key praise and worship. No. He created us to blend in with harmonies, to blend our voices, and I mean create an atmosphere that is absolutely incredible. The fall has messed us up when it comes to being able to stay on pitch. Okay, now, do you think God is offended by that? Now, you think we are. God is not. He is looking for people who worship Him in spirit and in truth. So therefore, it doesn't matter if you stay on pitch or not. What matters is, are you going to release it? You know, your voice on high, like we read about. Will the other prisoners hear you? The imagery. This is what he's looking for. Look, guys, there is something to this. If there weren't, it wouldn't be in here. What that means is God's trying to send a message to us throughout Scripture. Open your mouth and let it out. Because when you do, you are giving me something to work with. I can add my glory and my anointing to that something, and strongholds can be torn down. Emotions can be totally conquered. Your life can be transformed. You can create an atmosphere, like he talked about here, where you have this confidence to know God's not going to fail me. This inheritance in here is mine. Every bit of it. I have the peace that passes all understanding. I have the joy unspeakable and full of glory. God does meet my need. No matter what the need is, God meets my needs. Every single one, according to His riches and glory. God will never leave me. He will never forsake me. You have that knowing. That knowing. You know, it's one thing for me to be in a conversation with Kathy on the phone, and I love you, and she says, I love you too, and I love you, and and you know how you do those smoochy sounds over the phone? Okay, that's one thing, all right? But I want the real thing. I want her smoochy lips smooching on my smoochy lips. I don't want to just talk on the phone. I want to physically hold her hand. When we begin to praise and worship, and He inhabits our praises, He'll show up and hold your hand. He'll give you that. He'll greet you with a holy kiss. You will begin to experience Him like never before. But you have to force yourself to break past the flesh and do this. And those times where you just don't feel like it, your spirit still feels like it. Conquer those emotions with your worship. Don't let your feelings beat you and rob you of a blessing, rob you of a healing, rob you of whatever it is your worship will produce in your life. And I don't know, to me, I cannot fully convey everything that I feel inside concerning praise and worship. I try. You just have to do it and experience it, and you will get the results. It's a guaranteed. Don't rob yourself. Don't let the devil steal your praise, man. Open your mouth and turn it loose. And if the people around you don't like it, they can move. They can go to the back, you know, whatever, cross the aisle. It doesn't matter. It's all right. They can run to the restroom and hide till praise and worship is over. Then come back up. Whatever. Whatever. But remember, He shed His blood for you. He bore and became your sin and a curse. Isn't He worth our worship? Praise God. Go ahead and stand. Father, I want to pray right now for the people who are here, who are watching, who hear this message after the fact, and they're still struggling like I was when it comes to just releasing the worship, releasing the praise, including the singing, Father, the free worship. Father, I pray for them, and I ask You to help them to understand, to just break out of this and do it. May they be encouraged, Father, by Your presence and Your promises that they'll just do this. And Father, I want to thank You that You have promised us that You will move through our praises. I give You the glory, Father. I thank You that You have created humans to be able to sing and respond to music. Father, it wasn't happenstance. There's a divine purpose for all that. And I praise Your holy name. Thank You, Jesus.